It is good to feel His presence. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Our fifth in the series of the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Two more left after this. John chapter 6. I will read over in John chapter 20 as you continue to turn over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 20, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these seven miracles are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Jesus performed many miracles that are not recorded in John's Gospel, but these seven were recorded in order that you might believe and that you might have life. So we could say that each one of these miracles pertain to salvation or some aspects of salvation. The first miracle we studied was the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine. And I love that little statement that Mary said to the servants, that whatsoever He saith to you, do it. Listen, salvation is Jesus' way. Salvation is His way. Salvation is found in His Word. It's not our way. It's not through baptism. It's not through keeping the commandments. It's not through anything. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, through His Word, His way. The second miracle that we studied was the miracle of the nobleman's son who was healed. And if you remember, Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Imagine that now. Remember the nobleman, had traveled and he just said to Jesus, if you'll just speak the words, my son will be healed. That's great faith, isn't it? Faith is God's unmerited favor or God's unearned favor. I'm glad today that God has been so gracious to us. And God has shown grace to me and not given me what I deserve. And boy, that's mercy. And then giving me what I do not. Man, God is so gracious. And again, we think about that salvation is by grace through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. The third miracle was the miracle of the crippled man who was healed. And you think about it there, as the crippled man laid by the pool there in Bethsaida. And as he laid by the pool, there were many other who were crippled and blind and halt, the Bible says there. But the Bible says that Jesus came by. Boy, again, what grace He has shown to us, and what grace He showed to this crippled man. We studied a few weeks ago the feeding of the 5,000. What a great miracle was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 little, we would call them crackers almost. Little bread. And a couple of little fishes that looked more like what they were, sardines. And they were just made to put on the little cake. He took a kid's lunch and fed 5,000 men with it. Probably around 15,000, 20,000 people. Boy, we need to remember, first off, Jesus Christ can do anything. But that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And He should be taken and He should be shared. Amen. And by the way, He does the multiplying. We simply give the message out, but He does the multiplying. All we do is we give the gospel to someone. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. He multiplies it. Christ, we see through this miracle that Christ meets our physical and spiritual needs. I'm glad not only that He not only meets my spiritual needs, but He is there to also meet my physical needs. What a great truth it is. Now we come to this fifth miracle, let's look at it. Chapter 6 of John and verse 16. "And when evening was now come, His disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. We pray that you would again enlighten us and give us understanding as we look at this great miracle. And Lord, we do thank you that you're there in our storms of life. Lord, that you're there to give us peace and to comfort us. Lord, we ask today that if someone here, Lord, who is facing or is in a great storm, we pray, Lord, that you would give them that peace that passes all understanding today. That you would comfort their hearts as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples had finished a great evangelistic effort, went out, was preaching and teaching and healing the sick and so forth. And they come to Jesus, having been tired, and Jesus was tired. And they went over to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. All three mean the same thing. The Sea of Galilee, and there they were going to rest, remember? But the Bible says that the people outran them and met them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus Christ, very compassionate, very lovingly, very kind, said to his disciples, what are we going to do about these people? They need to be fed. And they began to go back and forth as to what to do, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed that entire crowd. An amazing, amazing miracle only God could have done. What a tremendous compassion our Savior showed in feeding these people. But now it's done. The 5,000 have been fed, the 5,000 men, again, a great congregation, probably 20,000 people have been fed. And you can just imagine these disciples, after having passed out that bread to so many people, they were already tired from the previous evangelistic effort. And again, they had gone over there to rest, and they didn't get any rest. And they had worked all day, and now the Bible says evening had come. In other words, it was just about dark. The Bible says they got into a ship. And listen, the Bible says it was dark. In Matthew and Mark, it says he constrained them to get into the boat. So Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat while he sent the crowd away. And the Bible says he went up into a mountain there and began to pray. But his disciples were constrained. Constrained means he told them to get in the ship. Get in there. Get in that ship. Go to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee, again, once again, is a freshwater lake. We call it a sea. The Bible refers to the sea, but it's a freshwater lake. A lake of about 40,000 to 50,000 acres. I refer to you again that Bridgeport is 11,000 acres. Eagle Mountain's 9,000 acres. Lake Texoma is 90-plus thousand acres. The Lake Texoma is bigger than the Sea of Galilee. Everybody with me? All right. Now, they were just going from the northern eastern tip of the Sea of Galilee to the northern western tip of the Sea of Galilee, about approximately 5 miles. So they get into the ship. Again, these ships, too. Let's describe this for a second. Just want you to see what they were going through. The ship that they were getting into would have been about a 25-foot ship, probably. 25 to 28-foot wooden ship. You know, they didn't have fiberglass back then. Everybody with me? You know, didn't have styrofoam in the hull or anything like that. This is just a wooden ship. A small wooden ship. This auditorium is 60 feet wide. From the awning to awning, from the overhang to overhang. Again, this platform is about 60 foot wide, so if I'm standing here, their ship was shorter from me to the end of the platform on that side. A little ship. Everyone with me? A little wooden ship. And they were constrained to get into the ship. Again, about a 5 mile trip should have been. And the Bible says it was dark. Look there with me. And when the evening was now come, the disciples went down into the ship. There was even a lesson there in the word down. And entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark. And Jesus was not come. Jesus was not come to them. It was dark. Jesus had not come to them. They were alone. They went down into the sea. already tired. But Jesus is the one who put them in the ship. Jesus is the one who constrained them and told them to get into the ship. Now, we understand this morning that Jesus knows everything, that He's all-knowing. Did He know the storm was going to come? Yes. He constrained them to get into the ship. So these disciples who had gotten this little ship, this little wooden boat, they were in the will of God. You see, they had saw the great miracle that day. They had seen a great miracle that day. They had seen their Savior feed 5,000 men. They had seen their Savior take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 20,000 people. And now they're tired. The Bible says they're alone, but they're in the Lord's will. You see, in the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were taught. But in the storm, we have the test. You see, the Sunday school teacher can get up and she can teach you that God is all-knowing. Your Sunday school teacher, Brother Clark or Brother Henderson or whomever that may be, may get up and teach you, Brother Deutsch, may get up and teach you that God is all-knowing and that He knows everything, that all these things. And the doctrine's good. That's doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Your teacher or your pastor can stand up. I can stand up and say to you that God is just absolutely omnipresent, omniscient, that He is all-powerful, that He knows everything. I mean, He's God. He can do it. He created the heavens and the earth. I mean, He created the stars. He created the moon. He created all things. I mean, our God is powerful. He is the I Am. He is Jehovah. And we can teach that, and we can teach it and teach it. I've been in Sunday school since I was 2 years old. I was raised in Sunday school in an independent fundamental Baptist church with good Sunday school teachers, Mildred Corneason, and I can go through Miss Bishop. I can go through my Sunday school teachers. Just think of them as I grew up and all the great things I learned. I grew up in a home where we had devotions and where my dad taught us the Bible. My grandparents, my papa and grandma, I'll go to their home and we'd be taught the Bible. I mean, I grew up around it. I know it. A lot about it anyway. I don't know it all. But God is a great, powerful God. We can amen it. We can discuss it. We can say, I know that, preacher. I know God's all-powerful. I know God is all-knowing. But it's another thing to apply it. See, they had been taught. But now was the test. How would the teaching apply to a situation in their life? And would they pass the test? You listen? See, your doctrine and your understanding of God will help you and determine how you go through the difficulties of this life. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the God of heaven and earth, is all-powerful and that He's all-knowing, then you believe and know that He knows where you're at. He knows the situation you're in. He knew these disciples were in a storm. He knows exactly where you're at. If you believe the Bible says He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible says that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We know that's a promise of God. But when it comes, the storm comes. And when the problem comes in our life, are we able to apply that truth to the situation we're in? The disciples were in this little ship. They were in the will of God. Jesus had told them to get in the boat. Now they were being tested. Could they apply the truth they had been taught? The next verse says, and the sea arose by reason of a great tempest. We see the calamity or the chaos that accompanied this trip, this little 5-mile trip from the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. That should have been a simple trip, especially for these disciples. Many of these disciples, John and others, had fished on this sea. Peter had fished on this sea, had fished on this lake. They knew this lake backwards and forwards. Well, you say the Bible says it was evening, it was dark. A person who's been on a lake, fished on a lake enough, can fish it in the dark. I mean, I've done that. I don't spend a whole lot of time on the lake. But these men, no doubt, when they got into the boat, were not scared. They weren't afraid when they got into the boat. I have no doubt Peter swelled his chest a little bit and said, no problem, guys. Get in the boat. Let's all go. Jesus said, let's hit the road. Or let's hit the lake. And they get in the boat with confidence. But the Bible says that there arose a great wind there. And the wind blew. Matthew, the book of Matthew, by the way, this particular miracle is mentioned in Matthew and in Mark. And in Matthew, the Bible says that the ship was tossed and the wind was contrary. The ship was tossed and the wind was contrary. I know some of you have heard the story. We talk about the first boat that I bought about 7-8 years ago now. Time flies. And I bought a little 17-foot fiberglass boat. It was a 1976 model. It was an old boat. On it was a 1992 Johnson Tracker motor, 35 horse or 45 horse little Johnson Tracker motor. And we used it for a couple of years. One of the last times we used it, we went to Lake Bridgeport. Lake Bridgeport, everybody kind of knows the general direction. It's a lake of about 10,000-11,000 acres. It's a good lake. I've been on it many, many times. Caught a lot of fish on that lake. And out there fishing. The youth pastor, Brother Gentry, was with us and his wife, and then me and my three kids and my wife. So there were seven of us in this 15-foot, did I say 17? It was 15-foot fiberglass boat. That was the first mistake. 1970, I'm talking about them old fiberglass boats, you know? And we got in that boat, and I wanted to take them sand bass fishing. We got out in the lake. Sure enough, the sand bass were everywhere. I mean, we were catching sand bass like crazy. It was the evening, and we caught 30 or 40 sand bass, and Miss Gentry had never done that before, and she caught one, and well, it was awesome. It was amazing. In fact, they were biting so good, we just stayed. But out in the distance, unlike the Sea of Galilee is kind of in a valley with the water that comes to that sea is from the mountains to the north, but on the one side, on the east side is the desert, on the west side is the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And it's down in a valley like this. In fact, it's about 600 feet below sea level. All right? And so, unlike that, on Bridgeport, we could see the storm coming. On Sea of Galilee, you'd have a hard time seeing the storm coming. But on the Sea of Bridgeport, we could see the storm. I mean, it was lightning and thundering to the north of us. You could see that it was about to be there. But we were catching fish. It was so much fun. Let's stay a little longer. Stay a little longer. It was getting dark. I mean, it was... Stay a little longer, stay a little longer. Finally, I said, oh, we better get. We saw the waves getting up a little bit. We better get. So we started heading back. Trip should have taken us 10 minutes. Took us 45 minutes. The waves got, 3 foot high. We're this little bitty boat, and seven of us in there. No, this old boat doesn't have a bilge pump. Nothing to pump the water out with. Nothing, like mine now. You can turn a little switch and shoots the water out. So we were just sitting there, a little bucket. I mean, the waves are coming over into the boat. Nervousness and tension took a hold. In fact, we took on so much water, the boat was like this. And so me, my light self, and Brother Gentry, his light self, got up into the front of the boat to try to bring the nose down a little bit. Really didn't help much. We never did get on plane. And so I just put a new prop on my boat, too, and we busted it on something. It was dark. You couldn't see where you were going, the wind and waves. I never feared for our life. But my wife and kids did. I mean, some of the other people in the boat did. I mean, I knew we were going to be all right. One thing is, we passed right by an island. I could have beached the thing, and we could have went up there but we kept on going. But I remember my wife getting to the truck afterwards and getting into the truck and says to me, looks at me and says, basically says she'll never get in that boat again, and then that I need to go buy a bigger boat, which I did. But I had her permission. But that was definitely, the storm was coming, the waves got up. I could just imagine, again, on that particular sea, again, they wouldn't have had much warning. The wind began to blow from the north. This little 5-mile trip was becoming a big, big problem. Here recently, we were at the men's campout, Now I have a 22-foot fiberglass boat. And we went to the men's camp out, and the wind was just really high. Some of you guys remember we were there. But man, I want to take these men out. I brag all the time about fishing. I need to take these men out fishing. I want to do it. And we got up that morning, on Thursday morning, actually went out there. Me and Brother Terry, we left Brother Ivy in the truck and my kids in the truck. And me and Brother Terry went out there on the lake. Again, Lake Texoma, 90,000 acre lake. And we come out of the little harbor there, get out into the main lake, and the waves are 5 foot high. The tallest waves I've ever been in my life. And Brother Terry, being the experienced guy he is, said, "Get out of the way, let me drive." And he does have more experience than me, because I had already turned one time and the wave had come on top of him. He said, "Let me drive." And he did know how to, we didn't get wet after that. He knew how to drive better than me. But I could just imagine, that's a 22-foot fiberglass boat with a 150 Yamaha, you know, four-stroke motor on it. It has a bilge pump. And the water was just coming in the boat. Can you imagine now, a little wooden boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, water coming in it, and the disciples were hard-pressed, the Bible says. It says, "And the sea arose by reason of a great tempest. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs," that's about 3 miles. But listen to this. The other Gospels tell us that as they were rowing, they were about 3 miles in the trip, and they were about halfway, and the wind came up, and the Bible says it blew them, and it says they were in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. It blew them off course, got them out into the middle of the lake. And when Jesus approached them, they had been rowing probably for 9 hours. You could just imagine, they had gone 25 and 30 furlongs, if you want to ride out beside there, that's about 3 miles. Another gospel tells us that he came in the fourth watch of the night, which means he came about 3 or 6 o'clock from 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, somewhere between there. So they had rowed all night, and he comes to them early, early in the morning on the sea, walking on the sea. The storm had been raging all night. They were tired. Then they see us. They see Jesus. Mark tells us that when they saw Jesus, that they supposed it had been a spirit. And historically speaking, they believed in the death angel. And I have no doubt they believed that that was the death angel coming to get them. And the Bible says they were afraid. Look there with me. And they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to them, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Mark tells us, listen to this. Matthew tells us they cried out for fear. They were just afraid, but they, what is that? I mean, they were crying out. They were yelling. They were afraid. They were trying to get the water. And they see the spirit walking, what they believed to be a spirit, walking on the, they thought they were dead. In fact, Mark says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Think about that for a moment. Here they are in the midst of the lake and the winds are up and they see the Spirit. What should they have done? They've been taught. They've seen the great miracles of Jesus Christ. They should have said, "Hey, if Jesus can turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into, He can do anything. He knows we're here. He'll take care of us." That's not what they were doing. I have no doubt they were crying out in fear, "Lord, save us! Lord, save us! Jesus, where are you at?" He had not come to them, and they were crying out in fear. They were afraid. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." That basically means they were thick-headed. They were just thick-headed. I'm not thick-headed at all. Thick-headed. Come on. They've seen all the great things He had done. They've seen a lot more miracles than just the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They've seen the evidence that He was the Messiah. They'd seen the evidence that He was indeed the Son of God. And yet they were afraid. They were sore afraid. But we see the great comfort. "But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." And that word I there speaks of the I am. It is Jehovah. It is I. It's Jesus. Be not afraid. The other, again, the truth is that Christ had permitted the storm. He had not abandoned them. The storm did not come by chance. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Understand that God knows every situation you're in. When He says He's not very far from any of us, He means it. When He says He'll not leave us nor forsake us, He means it. This is promise of God. God cannot lie. When He says He'll work everything to our good, that means every situation, every trial, every storm in our life is there for our good. God always has our best interest in mind. The storm came, but that storm was allowed and permitted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The storm was intended to strengthen their faith in Him. He says, it is I, be not afraid. Matthew and Mark say that He said, they add to it, not contrary to it, but they add to it, so He said also said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Cheer up, guys! It's me, it's Jesus. Be not afraid. I'm not a spirit. I'm not the death angel coming to give you. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah who's going to come and save you. Physically, save them from the storm. It is I. Be not afraid. Can I tell you again that God is not the author of fear? God is not the author of fear. That fear that you have is not planted there by the Lord Jesus Christ. That fear that you have in the midst of the storm, that fear that you have in the midst of that trial, that loss of a loved one, the fear that you experience when you are having economic problems or financial problems, that is not the fear of God. The fear you have when a sickness comes in your life or a sickness comes to one of your loved ones and you experience fear, that fear is not the fear of God. God did not plant that in your heart. The fear you experience when you physically are tired and you physically feel alone, that fear is not planted there by God. God is not the author of fear. It's not planted there by God. It's been planted there by somebody else who wants to discourage you, not encourage you. Jesus showed that He will come in the midst of the storm. Jesus came to them. The Bible says in Matthew and Mark that He walked to them, that He walked, and it says here He walked on the sea, but it says He came near to them and almost passed by them. He came nigh to them here, it says. And in the midst of the storm, He'll come nigh to you. He'll come nigh to you. He'll come nigh to me. He came nigh to them. This same instance, and we're not going to preach on this morning, is when Peter walked on the water. The same instance, just John does not record it. I'm telling you, Peter kept his eyes on Jesus. He wouldn't have fallen. He wouldn't have sank. Jesus comes in the midst of storms. He calms the storms. Matthew and Mark record that when Jesus came into the ship, that the wind ceased. The water was calm. I've been on lakes, many lakes, and have seen the wind stop blowing, but the waves generally take a while for them to stop, you know, doing their thing. But when Jesus calms the storm, the water was calm as glass. Jesus calmed the storm. The wind ceased. And they received Him, verse 21. And they willingly received Him into the ship. Again, Mark records the wind ceased. When He came to the ship, the wind ceased. Matthew and Mark record also that when He came to the ship that they worshipped Him. And they said, truly Thou art the Son of God. He did strengthen their faith. He did encourage them in their faith. They saw Him for who He was. He walked on the water. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen anybody do that lately. Or if they do it, it's an illusion. Jesus Christ walked on the water to His disciples. And when He got into the ship, the wind ceased. The winds obeyed Him. He defied gravity. He walked on the water. That's the power of our Savior. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And if He can calm the storm, and if He can walk on the water, surely He can handle our storms. Surely He can handle our problems. Surely He can handle the situation that we're in. Jesus' power was displayed. By the way, He can handle every storm. The greatest storm that each person faces in this life is the storm of death. You know what? He's got that covered. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. One day we're all, the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die. We know death is coming. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. The Bible says the wages of sin or the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ by repenting of our sins, knowing that our sins have placed Him on the cross, knowing that our sins caused Him to shed His blood on Calvary, knowing that He took our place on the cross there and shed His blood for our sins that we might have everlasting life. And that He was buried, that He died on that cross, and that He was buried, and on the third day, He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead in power, the Bible says, in glory, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest storm each person faces in this life is death, and Jesus Christ has that covered. I hope today you know Jesus as your Savior. That when you face that great storm of life, of death, that He'll be there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, when I die, I won't be dead. I'll be asleep. That's why the Bible refers to death as sleep. Because when I die, the Bible says, in the very instance I'll be before the Lord in heaven. Oh, what a day that will be. Jesus Christ displayed His power. Jesus Christ displayed His power. Look at this. It says in verse 21, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. So, first off, Peter walked on the water, and he walked on the water, and the storm ceased. But the Bible says, again, they were in the midst of that lake. Listen, they were in the midst of that lake. The wind had blown them off course. They had gotten out into the midst of the lake. Ark, they were alone without Jesus. Jesus comes to them. He calms the storm in an instant. And in an instant, at that same instant, they were immediately where they were supposed to be. How about you? That's power. The story of Bridgeport took us 45 minutes to get back to the place where we needed to go because of the wind and the waves. No more waves. No more wind. And no more time. He absolutely displayed His power over time. He absolutely displayed His power over nature. He displayed His power over the elements. He's all powerful. He can do anything. Immediately they came, well, that's not what it really means, preacher. It just means that they were so enamored with Jesus that they lost time. I got a commentary in my office that says that. Well, you know how it is when you're talking with somebody you love and time passes by so fast. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says immediately the ship was at land whither they went. He demonstrated His ability and power over nature, time, distance, whatever you want to put in the blank. I'll remind you this morning, the storms of life will come. The storms of life will come. At some point, there is going to be a medical problem in your life. Just statistically, it's going to happen. At some point, there is going to be a loss of a loved one in your life. I experienced it as a kid. I'll never forget one of my favorite uncles who was deaf, died when I was a boy. Great uncle. Loved him. I remember my first time to feel that heartbreak of a loved one passing away. I remember standing beside my great-grandmother's bed. I was about 7 or 8, and my sister and my brother and myself singing to her the old hymns around her bedside and seeing her pass away. The heartbreak. I remember my great-grandfather passing away. My pawpaw, my grandma, my granny. All of us have experienced those things. But when the storms of life come, we must remember that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, has power over nature, power over time, that He cared for these disciples. In fact, the Bible says that as they toiled, Mark says this, he says, and he saw them toiling in rowing. Do what? Now remember, Jesus Christ, He sent away the crowd. He constrained His disciples to get in the boat, and He went back and He sent away the crowd. And then He went up and went apart and began to pray. But Mark tells us that while He was praying, while He was there, that He saw them toiling in rowing. Jesus Christ did not leave this deity when He came to earth. Jesus Christ knew the thoughts of individuals. He knew exactly where the disciples were at. And the Bible says He saw them in their toiling. He saw them rowing. Well, preacher, you know that He was up on a hill. He could have seen. It was dark. What are you, a moron? You know? It was dark. Well, the moon, and then it was dark. It was a storm. The moon don't come out in a storm. Anyway. Okay. He saw them toiling. He saw them rowing. He saw the waves. In other words, He knew exactly where they were at. He knew exactly what they were going through. Can I tell you and remind you again, He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's always there right beside you. Acts 17 says He's not very far from any of us. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's the Messiah. That's Jehovah God. He saw them toiling. No, we didn't have binoculars. It was dark. There was a great storm. He came to His disciples in the midst of the storm, and He'll come to you in the midst of your storm. Matthew, Mark said that Jesus said, be of good cheer. We can even joy as we go through storms. If our application lines up with our doctrine, if our application of the truths we've been taught, understanding that God knows everything and that God works everything together for good, that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, then our application doesn't have to be one of discouragement and distress and loneliness. For we are not alone. Jesus is there beside us. Don't be afraid. When the darkness comes, don't be afraid when the storms come. Don't be afraid when you're feeling lonely because He sees you toiling. He sees you toiling in the midst of the storm. Don't be afraid. It is I, the I Am. Be of good cheer. It's God in the flesh. You are not alone. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, oh Lord, don't hide Your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day. It just keeps going on. From here to the great unknown, take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. No one. If you're saved, if you're born again child of God, you do not stand alone. In the midst of tribulations, He stands by us. When the storms of life are raging, He's there for us. Whatever we may be going through, He's there for us. He keeps us safe till the storm passes by. Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Let's, hymn 167, just as I am. Let's switch the hymn this morning.